Good morning, everybody. Good morning to those watching on Facebook. Good morning to T-Hop Uganda. Hopefully you guys are watching and get some benefit out of today's message. Let's open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you for your word, Lord. I just pray that the things that come forth today, the things that you desire to come forth, and the things that are received by each and every one of us are the things that you desire to be received, Lord. I pray for wisdom and knowledge to come through this message, Lord, to come through these words, Lord. And I pray that we continue to increase in faith. Continue to increase in understanding and knowledge and wisdom and discernment, Lord. I just pray that we continue to increase in all things of you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew 10, verse 34 to 42. I'll be reading from the King James Version this morning. The title of the message this morning is Division is Unavoidable. Matthew 10, verse 34, I'll be reading from the King James. Just a quick backdrop here. This is the same chapter in which Jesus is sending the disciples first to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he gives a really long list of instructions, things to take with you, things not to take, what to expect, how to act, how to respond. If you bless a home that has received you well, leave your blessing. If they treat you poorly, take back your blessing. There's a lot of instruction here. And then toward the end, he settles on it, the same sort of sentiment, but closer to home. So we'll read beginning in verse 34, and it says, "Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say to you, he shall in no way lose his reward." So again, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, right? He's given instructions, and then he brings it really, really close to home. What I see in this passage is he's speaking to his disciples, warning of division to come. And I want to, some words might be a little bit synonymous today. I know they can be kind of interchanged, but when we think about suffering, when we think about persecution, division falls right in line with that at times. And so we'll be along the lines of division, suffering, and persecution this morning. He's preparing them for how close to home the division could be. He's reminding them that they have a call to complete in spite of what may come their way. The unpleasantries, the suffering, the persecution, the division. Just because those things are coming toward them, and he's warning them of these things, it doesn't give them license to fall away from what they've been called to do. Billy Graham says, "Subtle persecution may happen to you in your office, your school, your social gathering. You may not be with it or one of the crowd. No suffering that the Christian endures for Christ is ever in vain." So we got four truths this morning. We're going to talk about the first one. Jesus brought a sword to be divisive. We look in verse 34. It says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword." It's interesting because back to back in the same sentence, he's talking about what he has not done. He has not come to bring peace. Now, this might be a little bit confusing because all of the prophecies in the Old Testament talk about him being a peacemaker. We call the gospel sometimes the gospel of peace. And then we see the contrast there. He says, "I didn't seek to bring peace, but I brought a sword." Now, if you think about a sword, what is the purpose of a sword? If you think about, it is to cut, yeah. If you think about old times, a sword was a weapon. It may sound somewhat gruesome, but if you separate a man from one of his legs in battle, then you have separated him from the battle. You have taken him out. You have made him ineffective. If you think about modern day, you could have maybe a knife synonymous with a sword. So what do you do if you've got a block of cheese at home and you cut off a block of cheese? Well, once you finish the cut, now you have two pieces of cheese. You have the main, the whole, and then you have something to the side. So in this word, in this example, I think when he refers to the sword, I believe he's referring to the word of God, the truth. Because that's what the gospel is, first and foremost. It is the fulfillment of God's prophecies of Jesus to come and save us all. And so the sword is the truth. So when we bring the truth, that can cause division. It can cause disagreement. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the sword, being the word of God, when we share it, divides. We see that word peace, and when you look at the word peace and how it's used, it's peace between individuals, it's harmony, it's concord, it's the kumbaya. Jesus is the Messiah, and he does bring peace between man and God, but only for those who believe. Those who receive. So there's two choices. Do you accept Christ or do you reject him? That's it. There's really no in between. You can't accept on Monday and then reject on Tuesday. Jesus wasn't sending the disciples to bring peace through compromise. He was sending them to bring his truth, his word, the gospel of peace, the light into their lives. For the Israelites, for the Jewish, for the Greek, for everyone, so that they could see their sinful condition, so they could be delivered. But God is not going to force anyone to receive that which they don't desire to receive. He didn't force Adam and Eve to obey. He didn't force them to disobey. Adam and Eve did that on their own. So there's a choice that has to be made. His disciples were sent to confront sin and darkness, not to compromise with it. To see who would receive Jesus and the word of God is true. And obviously, if they don't receive it, they don't receive it, right? I mean, if you don't receive, then you haven't received. He wanted people to make a decision, an informed decision, understanding the truth, so that they could decide, am I for Jesus or am I not? Am I with him or am I against him? To declare themselves to the light or of the dark. Are they sons of God or are they sons of disobedience? To divide themselves away from sin and toward him, or away from him and toward sin. Those are choices that each and every single person has to make upon their own. But they have to have heard the truth to be able to make an informed decision, which is what Jesus is wanting. Jesus was telling the disciples that their message, their calling, their mission, the sending that they were being sent on, could be divisive. It could be confrontational. Now, that's not to mean that he is desirous for them to create confrontation, to create arguments and fighting, but just that the truth can do that to people. It can create division. It was made that this message could be uncomfortable for them. It could be challenging, scary, dangerous. How many times do we see, I mean, Jesus himself died. I mean, that's how dangerous the truth really is. The apostles, all sorts of suffering. It is dangerous. And then also heartbreaking. Because when you share the truth sincerely and by the design of the Lord, your desire is to share that which God has impressed upon you to share. Why? So that the light will shine enough into the darkness that they are in to pull them out and to show them that they are in darkness. Jesus' desire is reconciliation, which does lead to peace with God. But he knows that some won't choose him over their sin. Jesus' desire is to divide the light from the dark to divide the sheep from the goats. Luke 11:23 says, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I had to translate that into modern English. Whose side are you on? John 3:18, the commonly deleted verse in modern-day Christianity and our society today. We focus on John 16 and the love of God. We forget about the rest of those that follow. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's two buckets. There's the condemned and the uncondemned. And Jesus wants it to be their choice, after having heard the truth, this difficult message that calls them out of their sin, points out their sin, for them to decide on their own. Who likes being corrected? Raise your hand. I mean, truly. Like, I know when we're thinking clearly, we understand that good things can come from correction, but who likes to have your mistakes called out? Susan does. That makes one. Susan's the holiest person we have in our room today. It's hard, right? And so when you're bringing the truth to someone who is living falsely, who is lost, there's automatically that friction, that butting of heads, so to speak, between trying to get someone to understand, Eric, this is not proper, and Eric saying, well, I think it's a gray area. No? Jesus brought a sword to divide the light from the dark, the believers from the non, the condemned from the uncondemned. Point number two this morning, division is a part of discipleship. Division is part of discipleship. We look at verse 35 and 36. It says, for I have come to set up man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Two words, variance, to cut into two parts, to cleave asunder, to sever, to separate. Now put it in context. I have come to separate a man from his father, daughter from mother, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law. The word foes obviously is a little bit more straightforward, but enemies, hostile, hating, opposing one another. So those that oppose you, those that could be hostile and hate you, could be those of your own household. Sin not only separates from God, it can separate families. When one is living and trying to pursue the truth, and one slides a little bit, the story of the prodigal son is a perfect story of that, a perfect example of that, how the son chose a different route than what had been trained to his other children, his other son, clearly, because the other son stayed back, so you have to think there was some unison or unity in the message. He wasn't teaching the younger one different from the older one. They caught the same things and then practiced different things. There are times in our lives where the light of Jesus and the darkness of sin are at odds, right? Which is always. Darkness and light cannot coexist. Jesus is not saying, again, I've said this is so important. He's not saying to seek out division or confrontation. He's not asking you to create it. But it will come naturally when those of us who are trying to live in the light are sharing with those that are living in the dark the truth about the gospel, the truth about God's word. So the question really becomes, do we truly accept this, but do we expect to have division in our lives? I think when we think about witnessing to some stranger on the street, we tell them the truth, and in a few four-letter words, they tell you to go on about your way. There's still some sadness there, because you know that they have no idea what they just rejected. But it's different when it's someone very close inside your circle of influence. It's different, as Jesus talks about, someone in your own household. Jesus warned that their families could be divided, that they could be confrontational, that their enemies could come from with their own family. And yet he didn't rescind. He didn't call back his call to go. His instructions didn't change because it got difficult. They stayed the same. He never said, look, if you feel this stuff starting to rise up in those around you, especially inside your family, maybe you peel back a little bit, soften the truth, water it down, keep the status quo. He just warned them of what would come. He gave them no out. It's so interesting how that Jesus closed out the directions and then the instructions, talking about the separation that they would see elsewhere, but then ended with what was going to be close to home. I think he wanted to know the disciples how serious he was about the task he had given them. No one was off limits from hearing the truth, and at the same time, no one was off limits from possibly rejecting. No one was above the law of Christ. And family should be subject to the same rules of God that all of us are, without compromise. It's so easy. We talked about it just briefly this morning and in my conversations with Steve and Jason and even Stephanie and I, that for the sake of a relationship to be maintained and be to feel acceptable or positive, that you can compromise certain truths, but that's not what we've been asked to do. Jesus is being extremely clear. Our discipleship comes with a cost. He's saying we will be, throughout Matthew 10, we will be divided from the world. We will look foolish to those in the world. We'll be ridiculed. We'll be rejected. We'll have hostility towards us. But it doesn't end out there. It can be in your own home. We could be lied about. All the lies about discipline today, that discipline is child abuse. Homophobic, just because you, or transphobic, or any of the phobias that apparently we have a plethora of these days. Just because you oppose something means you're phobic of it. It's like, no, we're not scared of it. Well, in a way we are, because it leads to sin and death, but we're scared of it because of the results, not because of what it is. We could lose relationships, and even family being in that. Your obedience to God is higher than any other obedience. Your relationship to God is higher than any other relationship you will ever have in your life. Are you willing to bear your cross and face whatever division may come your way? Or do you value peace or harmony over the obedience, over obedience to the call of Jesus? Understand this morning that peace through reconciliation, the same peace that we receive through being reconciled with God, through true repentance, being born again, is good. It's a great thing. That's why we're doing the fasting and prayer this week. We desire that for everyone. But peace through compromise is no peace at all. It's a sham. Will you compromise the truth to maintain those relationships that are close to you? Or does God rise above all? Will you choose Him and His call and His truth in the face of division? If family turns away? Or will you compromise it? Make no mistake about it, division is a part of discipleship. Point number three this morning, avoiding division has eternal consequences. Verse 37 through 39, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That word worthy reappears over and over and over, and the usage that I see is befitting or being congruous, being like. Corresponding to a thing, meaning there's similarities, there's agreement. Does the way that we live our life agree? Is it congruent? Is it similar to that of what Jesus has called us to? Or is it similar to something else that's non-scriptural? I understand this morning, Scripture puts a high emphasis on family. I am not speaking against it in any way, shape, or form. God had a specific design for marriage and the family. Look at Genesis. There's a commandment about honoring your father and mother twice. Exodus and Deuteronomy, it's repeated. Paul talks about how the family should operate. He talks about husbands to wives, wives to husbands, children to parents, parents to children. It's an important thing. When we repent and find salvation, we become sons and daughters of the Most High. So family is not something that should not be taken seriously. It should be taken very seriously. What does it say in Scripture? It says, you know, he that take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. So the responsibility to family is high, but it does not rise above God. This verse, where do your loyalties lie? If they lie with Jesus, nothing rises higher than him, not even family. Do you value superficial peace based upon compromise and coexisting over the truth? In this life, believing is not enough. We must bear good fruit. We must bear true witness, godly witness, that agrees with the whole counsel of God. When we seek to be a peacekeeper amongst those that are close to us, especially those in our family, rather than a truth teller, again, if we're shortening the truth, watering it down, compromising it, slow to speak it when we are called to speak it, that choice can leave people in darkness. When you choose not to speak, you affirm their position and their beliefs because you didn't speak against it. That's the danger in our society today. Well, they didn't say I couldn't. It's a free country. If you value to be a peacekeeper rather than a truth teller, you value the relationship more than the one with Jesus. You elevate your own feelings as more important than their eternity. Think about that for one moment. You pause in sharing the truth for whatever reason, and you continue to pause, their eternity is on the line. The weeping and gnashing of teeth that is described so many times in Scripture, do you want that for those? Or do you want them to have an opportunity to be convicted and conflicted by the truth and have that opportunity to turn into the light away from the darkness? You might think that the gospel is harsh. Speaking truth is harsh. But imagine their eternity without it. There's a song. I don't know all the words. I'm just going to tell you the name of it, and it'll kind of tell you where I'm going. It's called Come, Jesus, Come. And it's basically pleading that he come. On some level, I mean, I do agree with that. I would love for him to come back. But then to think about those that haven't heard or have turned, that I have paused in sharing the truth, I don't know that I'm ready for that. You might think the gospel or the truth, the word of God, is harsh, but imagine their eternity without it. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul is very clear. It's not a, if I just don't look at it, it's not there. You know, little kids, when they think if they can't see you, that you can't see them. It's not that. It's still there. Well, I don't want to hear about it. But if you know about it, you have to do something about it. In 1860, Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled through the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. We've got what is a great blessing happening this week with the prayer and fasting as a body, a unified effort. And prayer is a great thing. It's a thing that we can all rely upon. I'll leave you with this, and it's something for each one of us, including myself, to answer and think about. When was the last time you spoke truth to them? We are meant to speak truth even in the face of possible division or persecution, and we cannot delay. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Time is of the essence. We like to do things on our time, but our time is imperfect time. God's time is perfect time. His call is clear. We do not put our comfort on this earth higher than the call of God. That's what Jesus means when he says, those that lose their life will find it. Are you willing to serve God by taking up your cross, even in the face of division, persecution, suffering, discomfort, hardship? What's more important, your temporal comfort here or your obedience to God? What's more important, your temporal comfort here or the eternity of others? I know that everyone is responsible for their own decision, but we are responsible for speaking when called as well. We have to be careful not to water down the truth, not to compromise the truth, not to change it, not to make it more comfortable, not to soften it in any way. Whatever we're led to speak, we have to speak exactly that in that person's life. There's a book that I read, and I can't remember where this example came from, which book it was, but it was this gentleman who had served in Vietnam on the ground for years, made it out alive, had become a pastor. He and his wife were leading a ministry, Arizona, New Mexico, somewhere in there. So he was not accustomed to bad dreams. He was not unaccustomed to bad dreams or nightmares because of what he had endured. And he said there was one night he had a dream that he knew was from the Lord, and he described the dream. And it's he and his fellow pastors, as far to the right and left as you can see, before the gates of God, before the gates of heaven. And then they all turn around and they're looking at all these faces. And as he continues to look around, he's like, these are people that have been in my ministry, in my church, at some point over the years. And about that time, he hears a thunderous voice say, away from me, I never knew you. And these people began to fall. They began to perish. And he said it felt like in unison, they were all saying the same thing, not just to him, but to all the pastors. Why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you tell us the whole truth? Why did you only tell us the bits and pieces you thought we would accept? Why did we not hear it all? And he woke up. I gave the update on my eldest this morning. And I told him a couple of different times that I realized that because of where he was, the deception that was in his life at that point, and me speaking the exact opposite of what his deception wanted him to hear, his flesh wanted to hear and pursue, that I knew without a doubt that I was risking our relationship as father and son. Meaning, because of the disagreement, the misunderstanding, that our relationship is not the same anymore. Hopefully for a very short period of time. But I also told him that I would much rather you hear the harsh truth of the Word of God in hopes to prod you back onto the narrow path that you were once so firmly planted on than to stay silent and approve of you stepping onto the wide path to destruction. I could have easily not stood on truth. But I'd be doing him a disservice by not sharing it. The only place that I've had any peace has been maintaining the truth. I don't know how. I guess that's what Scripture means when you have peace, it passes all understanding, because in my mind there's no way I should have any kind of peace right now. But the peace that I have had in these last several weeks has been because I've stood on His truth, not mine. We talk about loving one another, loving those around us. Sometimes love is not affirming. It's not confirming. It can be correction, rebuke. Love is truth. It's sharing what needs to be shared when it needs to be shared, regardless of how you feel about it. Or what repercussions may come. I mean, just look at what Jesus did. He gave up everything, came down as a man, lived a perfect life, and took on everything. He was beaten, he was whipped, crown of thorns shoved onto his head. Can you imagine these thorns going into your head? Why? Because his love and obedience to the Father's commands was more important than his own comfort. Understand also, when you carry your cross, when you are in these situations, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit's with you. If you stand on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is right there beside you, giving you the strength to do the things you need to do. Avoiding division has eternal consequences. Our last point this morning, obedience throughout division is blessed. Verse 40 and 41, He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Receiveth means to take up, to receive, to take hold of. So yes, there will be some that might not hear or receive, and they might even reject you or the truth that you're sharing, but there will be those that take it gladly. Meaning you helped to lead them. You haven't done it yourself, obviously. We were a part of the process. We're a cog in the machine, right? But we have helped someone to find truth. We are sent by the Father to make disciples, to make followers. How can they know what to follow if they don't know the truth about who it is they're following and what's required? When you step out in faith and you speak, you correct, you rebuke, you witness with the truth, you'll be blessed for your obedience. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Your obedience, your faithful obedience, and whatever's asked of you, especially in speaking the truth, in the face of whatever may come your way, is blessed. First Peter 4:12 through 14 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Your obedience glorifies the Father. Your perseverance, your dedication, your faithful obedience, your desire to serve the Lord brings him glory. It brings you glory. And if you're rebuked or reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You're never alone. It was shared this morning that Jesus was a man of many sorrows. Why would we expect anything different in leading a Jesus lifestyle? There will be many victories, many successes, and we're all victories sitting here today together. Amen. There will be more, but it won't happen unless we go and share. How can the kingdom be expanded without our involvement? Billy Graham says, "Persecution is one of the most natural consequences of living the Christian life. It is to the Christian what growing pains are to the child. No pain, no development. No suffering, no glory. No struggle, no victory. No persecution, no reward." Suffering for Christ will always bring glory to God. Suffering for Christ will always bring blessing to us. It will bring us closer to him. There's nothing more valuable than your relationship to Christ, than your faithful obedience to his call. It's valuable because it brings you blessing, but it's also valuable because it does something out there. How do they know if you don't tell? And I know it's hard. The closer people are to you, the harder it is to share these truths. But you have to. Division is unavoidable. Truth number one, Jesus brought a sword to be divisive. His word is divisive because some will receive and some won't. Division is a part of discipleship. Jesus clearly spells out in his own life and his instructions and warnings to the disciples that we won't always be well received. Avoiding division has eternal consequences. Obedience through division is blessed. no matter what you may face. No matter what you may face, for the sake of your walk with Christ, for the sake of faithful obedience, you are not alone. Jesus knew full well what this life would bring us. He gave us the Spirit to guide us. Don't let anything rise above your relationship and your faithful obedience to the Father. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, which is, it's always true, Lord. It's true yesterday, today, tomorrow. We thank you for the example of Jesus that shows us what our lives are meant to look like. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's there to guide us and renew us and strengthen us through whatever we may face in this life, Lord. I pray that this body would be one moved with faithful obedience, Lord, that in all, any and all situations, any and every relationship, Lord, whether it's close, it's in our own home, it's in our own family, it's in our circle of influence, Lord, or if it's somebody on Walmart in the checkout line or whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that the faithful obedience here, Lord, would be exercised in sharing the gospel of good news, the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, Lord. I pray that we would hear your call, respond to your call, and trust in you to lead us and guide us in all things, Lord. I thank you for the salvation that you offer through your Son, Christ, Lord. I thank you for every man, woman, and child here who has received it, Lord, and I pray that you strengthen them in their faith. Strengthen them in wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment, Lord. Strengthen them with faithful obedience, Lord. Unify this church, Lord, in all ways. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.